We're back in Ephesians, which I'm super excited about. And the text we're looking at today has always been a big one for me in my life. It's just Ephesians 2:10. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. My dad loved his work. He was hi. I love you guys. You love your work, and I love your work as well. Welcome, ushers. Oh, man, you should start docking me or something, Missy. Like, I need some skin in the game to get this right. We're going to continue our worship through giving is what we're going to do. Seriously, this really is an important part of the service, and now I've made it not. And so please reconnect with me on this. I'm so thankful for all the resources that God has poured out on our church through your lives. Thank you. You're amazing. Jesus, we give back to you just a little portion of what you've given us. We thank you for the ability to give to you. And for those for whom this is a big sacrifice, we ask that you would meet them in that sacred space. We ask that you would shepherd their hearts and their finances and their resources toward the expansion you want to do in the world. We love you. Would you multiply these gifts and make them serve many in your kingdom? We love and worship you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, ushers, thank you so much. I meant for it to be like that. So my dad loved his work. He was a log truck driver, and apologies to all the environmentalists. I come from a long line of log truck drivers, and he wanted to be a log truck driver since he was 5 years old. It really was his thing. In fact, his parents got him a big toy log truck, like a quality one, like metal, cool, bright yellow. And it was in our house on display my whole life because that's what he wanted to do. And I went to visit them last weekend, and that log truck is still sitting right on their coffee table. He loved it. He went to work at 3 a.m. in the morning, and I never heard one single shred of a complaint from that man about his job. My awareness of his job started every evening when my mom would make his lunch in one of those big thermos lunch boxes, the metal kind with the thermos, and she'd cut up carrot strips every day. I don't know why he ate carrot sticks in his lunch, but he loved that. And she'd make him a thermos full of tea, even though he drank coffee all the other time. It was just a big mystery to me. It was all just it was amazing. And then she didn't want to get up at 3 a.m. and kiss him goodbye, so she'd leave the lunch on the counter. And he sometimes would take me with him. And so my little five-year-old self would sit next to him riding shotgun with no seatbelt in a giant. But it's okay because he could do this if anything happened. It was fine. No problem. And so I would sit, and, you know, log trucks have a window down in the door, and I would sit, curl up down in the floor and watch, because we were on narrow, scary coastal roads, and with the cliff right there, and I'd just be like, but it didn't scare me because it was my dad, and he was stronger than any log they could put on that truck. And then we would go up to some kind of backwoods place, and a big machine would drop a load of logs onto his truck, and he would wrap it with chains. And then he sometimes would tell me, maybe like where these logs could end up. Maybe this will be the walls to someone's house. Maybe these logs will make a rocking chair. Maybe they'll make somebody's treasure chest. These logs will become something. And he had a clear picture of the worth of his work. He understood it. He understood that what he was doing mattered. He never complained once. He just put on his plaid Pendleton wool shirt every single day and his Levi jeans, and he got in that truck and he did his job and he loved it. In fact, I heard my dad speak on a podcast a week ago, and I heard him say, I used to get up at 3 in the morning and it was heaven. Maybe some of you felt that way about your work. I feel that way about my work. I love my job. I know my dad used his work in the truck to pray for his grandkids. He went through a season of praying for them by name every morning. And I think that it's, I see the worth of his work in their lives. But bigger than understanding the worthiness of his work, he understood the joy of it. He knew he was called to it. And it's from this vantage point that I can see that his work provided three distinct things. It provided something beautiful for people who needed it, a house or a chair or whatever that was going to become. Now, his work was invisible to the wall of their house. Nobody saw that work connected to the house, but they got the benefit of his work. And it provided new dresses for me because money, and I didn't often think about the worth of his work. I just knew the outcome was I got to buy dresses and mochas when I wanted them. And then it provided him a distinct sense of identity and purpose. And I think our work is an interesting thing. So we fast forward to Ephesians, and here we see an interesting picture of a God who goes to work. It says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I know that verse makes it sound like God already did the work, and then he just sits back in heaven and watches us mess up his creation. But nope, look at this one from Philippians. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God works. God is at work right now. Well, it's Sunday, so this is Sabbath. God is at work. He is at work in you. I love this picture of a God who gets up in the morning and puts on his plaid Pendleton shirt and fills his thermos with tea and goes to the construction site. And the construction site is my life. It's your life. It's your family. It's before. God shows up to work. He didn't set the world spinning and check out. It is God who is right now at work in you to accomplish something. What's he trying to accomplish? He's at work in you so that you can work. He's at work in you because he has a work that he has prepared for you to do. And if that makes you a little gulpy, you're paying attention. Good job. God is at work in you, and he loves his job. That gives me chills. God is at work in you, and he loves his job. He's not complaining about, clock in in Hugo's life today, see if he hangs in there with me today. No, he's like, I'm going to go spend the day with Hugo. That's what I'm going to do. He loves his work. The word workmanship in Ephesians is the Greek word poema. It's a work of art. It's a masterpiece. It's one of a kind. It says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That word created means to shape or form. You know what it doesn't mean? It doesn't mean to roll out the cookie dough and use your cookie cutter. Human, 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 human. Nope. Every work is formed. Not just a factory widget. I went to Rome a few years ago and went to the Vatican and saw this sculpture. It's the Pietà. It's Mary holding the dead body of Jesus in her lap. It was done by Michelangelo when he was 25 years old. I don't know what you've accomplished so far, but this is Michelangelo's early work. It's stunning. It is a stunning work. And it is roped off. I didn't get to touch it. I didn't get to, like, sign it. Love you, Bo. I didn't get to get real near it because it's priceless. It's one of a kind. Michelangelo carved it out of a perfect block of marble. So you can't actually have this one. You can't move this onto your patio. This can't be part of your decor. But you can have this one. That's on Wayfair for $56. If you want that one, you can have it 2 days, probably overnight shipping. Made in China. It's not exactly the same, right? It's made in a factory by people who don't, could, they're probably making this and also like Hello Kitty statues. It could be anything because it's just the work of mass production. You are not this. You are an original. God is putting his time in you and his work in you and his energy in you. He is shaping and forming you. We are not tchotchkes on Wayfair. We are masterpieces that display the work of a good, good creator. We are his work, created for work. What kind of work? The same kind of work he's doing in us. And I mean, we have all kinds of things represented in this room. We have doctors and lawyers and plumbers and teachers and people who work at Nike and Intel and all the things represented here. But we are all created for the work that God created us for. And what is that? Listen to this scripture from Ephesians 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Listen to it in the message. Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. What kind of love, what kind of work are we called to do in our world? The work of love. That could look a lot of different ways, but from the greatest commandment to this verse in Ephesians to so many other statements in the Bible, it appears to me that anything done without love is done without God. Anything done without love is done without God. God is the one whose love is the signature of his work. It's the recipe, it's the through line of everything else he does. And when we talk about our work, the word love is tricky. I've heard it said, love what you do and you'll never work a day in your life. Maybe that's true for some people, but for most people that's baloney. Like honestly, I don't know any kind of work, even the kind of work that I really super love, that some days I don't run into and be like, I don't wanna do this today. That is, don't wanna work in this coal mine today. I don't know that we can always love what we do, but can we always do what we're called to do with love? Maybe we don't always love our work, but can we always do that work with love? Because I would propose to you that once you're at a place where you can no longer do your work with love, it's time to ask God for some kind of something. Renewal, change, hope, perception, change, something, because we are called to do what we do, whatever it is, with love. That's our primary work. Our primary work is be a witness to the work of love in our world. Our secondary work is whatever else, CPA, tax person. I don't know why I can't think of any careers. Pastor, mailman, I don't know, all the things. Our primary work is love. Our primary work is to be little factories of love in our world. And our world is so scarce with love. We are consumers, especially in America. We are consumers, and our world is filled with consumers. We are people who take and use and abuse and destroy and hoard. The scarcity of love has been here for as long as we've been east of Eden. And into this chaos of consumption, God places his workmanship, you, to bring overflowing, abundant love to your world. When we understand that we are the product of love, we realize that love inside of us is a renewable resource. It keeps growing as we keep giving. The workmanship of God's hands is always about relationship. I had a class of interns years ago, right when Facebook was becoming a really big deal, and I asked them the question one time, What do you think would have happened had Jesus come when we had Facebook? And they said, he would have won the whole world because he could have reached the world quicker than ever. He could have reached more people and more, blah, 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 blah. And I said, you know what? If Facebook would have assisted in the saving power of Jesus Christ, he would have come when there was Facebook. But Jesus, you will never find a place where he mass produces anything. One by one, by one, by one, by one, by one, he heals them. One by one, he picks them. One by one, he speaks to them. Oftentimes, even when he goes to heal someone, he takes them out of the crowd so he can talk to them eyeball to eyeball. Jesus is not that kind of use the gadget God. He is a relational God, and we have formed all kinds of things to make our lives quicker and faster and louder and more productive, arguably more productive. You know, it wasn't until 4000 BC that we started even domesticating animals so that we could ride on them and take out the walking from our equation. And then we made bicycles, and then we made little carts and wagons, and then we made cars, and then we made airplanes, and then we made trains and ships, and then we made spaceships. We can go farther than ever. And we are one of the most unhealthy societies in the world. Because our creation has moved us outside of the created order of the Father, which was you're going to stay healthy by walking a lot. Businessmen who are logging 100,000 air miles, producing lots of sales, making $1 million, and more disconnected from their families than they've ever been. They can maybe travel 100,000 miles, but not walk a mile. They've lost touch with who they are as a creation of God. And we lean on these created things. Even in the Old Testament, we see God warn the Israelites, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but not you. You need to trust in the name of the Lord your God. That's how you will succeed. We're going to talk more about this when we talk in about 6 weeks about the election. God save my soul. But we're going to talk about it, not because of who to vote for, but because of how to operate, align ourselves with the person of Jesus as we make a big decision. Because we are surrounded with communication. Communication used to be hieroglyphics and then pound a thing in a stone and then parchment and paper and then the printing press. We're saved. Oh no, now we're getting all this misinformation on the printing press. And then the internet. And now misinformation is everywhere and we just belly up to the bar and scoop it on our plate and eat it down. And say that, well, I guess I believe this now. Nope, that's not the people of God. Some trust in the internet, some trust in CNN, some trust in Fox News. We will trust in the name of the Lord our God. We will listen for his voice. Because we are his creation and the internet is not. Because we are his creation. And it is up to us to have relationship with him that propels us into decision-making that is in alignment with his will. That's a whole nother sermon, y'all. I'm going to move right on. Primary work is bring love to our world, the expansion of the awareness of the love of God to our neighborhoods and our families and each other, our spouses, our friends, our coworkers, to bring this awareness of God's love by living it out in front of them. I don't know a lot about Bruce Springsteen, and I am not a fan, so don't send me emails. I mean, you can if you want to. That's fine. But I read an article yesterday about his three children who are really out of the public eye and pretty successful. One's an Olympic equestrian, horse vaulter. And he talked about his kids, and he said, none of them have read my book. None of them know my music very well. But that's as it should be. They didn't need a hero. They needed a father. He understood his primary work was father. His secondary work was musician. But we get those things mixed up all the time, and then we put too much emphasis on secondary work and wonder why it doesn't satisfy. I think In order to work the way God works, we have to partner our will with his will. There are 1,000 reasons to want to work our way instead of his way. A lot of them start with dollar signs. It's just a lot easier to really zero into our work and work and make a living and get the 401ks full. There are lots of reasons to want to work our way. So we have to be willing to ask the Holy Spirit to work in the soil of our soul desires and to orient them around the hope of our calling. Back to Philippians 2, therefore, my beloved, if you, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God works in the want to of you. He works in the want to. He can work in the place where you say, I don't feel like loving this person today. I don't feel like loving this 3-year-old again today. They're being a little jerk. I don't feel like it. God, work in the want to of me. I don't feel like facing a class full of kindergartners in September and being loving to them. God, work in the want to of me. Align my will with your will. Align the way I work with the way you work. It's always a little sobering to me when Paul uses the word work and salvation in the same sentence. It feels a little dangerous, but that's exactly what he does here. He says salvation is a free gift from God, and it's up to us to partner with him to learn how to work that gift into the fabric of our lives, to learn how to walk it, talk it, breathe it, live it out in our world, to use it for everything it's worth. The workmanship, learning to do the work for what they were intended. We are the workmanship. We're learning to do the work that we've been created for. God's work is happening inside of my life now to equip me for his work through my life, outside my life. There's a house in my neighborhood. I have a 3-mile loop that I run in the mornings and on the sidewalks mostly. And there's one house where they don't ever trim the thorns and the stickers that go over the sidewalk, and the sidewalk's just covered. And so I always have to run around that place because I'll get hurt if I get too close to their house. And one day I was running and they had cleared it all out, and I just had an unobstructed pathway past their house. You know the place, don't you, Chase? Yep, we run the same neighborhood. So I was just thinking about that and my own life. Is there work that I haven't done in my life that makes other people feel they have to avoid me or something in me? Is there work that hasn't been done in my life that makes other people get poked by my attitude or my bitterness or my resentment or my whatever, my anger, my fear? I want to do the work of sanctification in my life. I want God to come in with his mower and his weed whacker and be like, we could take this out, and then people can find a safe home in the love of God in your life. If you could picture your life like a house on a street, is it the welcoming house that the rest of the world can say, I could get a cup of tea there and sit and enjoy, metaphorically? Do you feel like your life is doing the work of love in your world? Back to Michelangelo's sculpture. What is the work of that sculpture? What is the use of it? I mean, mostly, we see Jesus in it, but, you know, Mary holding the body of Jesus isn't biblical. It may have happened. It's not in the Bible. It's not that I look at that statue and I love Jesus so much. I especially love the risen Jesus. But when I look at that statue, I see the workmanship of someone who was brilliant. And that is who you are. Your life displays the brilliance of a creator. Your life gives witness to who he is. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to defend his character. You yourself are a beautiful reflection of his goodness and his truth and his good work ethic. You already are. Our lives bear witness to the grace and goodness of Jesus, to his hope and healing. healed lives bear witness to a healing God. Liberated lives bear witness to a God who sets us wildly free. Flourishing lives bear witness to a God who is a beautiful gardener, who is cultivating beautiful fruit in us that will be seen through us. We are his workmanship, created for good works, for the work of love that leads people to the King of love. Every single week here at B4, I hear a story from someone who showed up at B4, not because they heard it was an amazing church, but because someone met them as their marriage was falling apart, or as they had a parenting issue and they didn't know what to do with it, or as they were losing someone they really loved and they were stuck so deeply in sorrow, or they were in a work situation where they were feeling dehumanized and a coworker said, come with me. It's just like the disciples, come and see Jesus. Come and see the sculptor, the creator. Let me connect you with the one who loves you more than I could. That's how we end up here. That's how we do the work of the gospel, just by reflecting his goodness to a dying world. One man I remember showed up because he was living through the shame of a DUI. Another woman was clinging desperately to her commitment to stay sober, and she thought she would find people here who could surround her, and they did, and she's still sober. There was a young mom facing an avalanche of medical debt. She came to find help and also found the eternal hope of the companionship of Jesus. We are his workmanship. This is our work. Each other. People are our work. People are what matter. And we live in a society where we are being inundated with gadgets and things. More things, more things, more things. People are the work of God. Paul says in this passage, it's God who works in us both to will and to do its good pleasure. This is good, that God works in the place where we want to do his work. And so we love. Sometimes people talk to me about the conflict they feel of loving people with whom they disagree. And won't that seem like approving of their actions if I love them? So let's revisit this verse. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. At what point did Jesus start loving you? When you were fixed and free and flourishing, or when you were still kind of a mess? Jesus loves us while we're still jerks. And then he pulls us and he draws us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He invested his whole life in loving us. Love like that. You can draw boundaries when you need to. You can do all of those things, but never stop loving and never stop believing that God can do his best work inside the least likely candidates. You know how we know this for sure, that God does his best work inside the least likely candidates? Because every scripture we read this morning was written by Paul. And Paul, at the moment he was called by Jesus, was in the middle of persecuting Christians. Paul was living not his best life. Paul was arguably the least likely to be invited to join a small group. And yet, God called him then. God loved him then. And so we know that he loves us and restores us to life. And we can afford to love others the same way. And it's in that place in Paul's life that he pens one of my favorite verses. We're going to close with this. It's a verse that amazes me because Paul writes this in around 62 AD. He is martyred in 64 AD, probably by Nero, and he's in a Roman prison. And so he starts it out with a real emphatic line. He says, "For this reason." It's like this neon spotlight. He's pointing us to something. He's saying, "For this reason, I get down on my knees and pray for you." Persecution is rampant during this time. The church is being pummeled. People are being killed in slow, painful ways. Their property's being seized. Everything is unfair. The government's corrupt. Everything's a mess. It is just a wreck. And you would imagine imagine that one of the reasons Paul would pray would be to say, I want the government to change. I want things to ease up. I want Christians to have freedom to worship. I want you to be safe. I don't want people to be killed. You would think his prayer would be that, but his prayer is this: for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, so that he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Apparently, when we are surrounded by brokenness, we can still be filled with fullness. The fullness of the love of God. We are created for it. We're created to be his workmanship and to live out his work in our world. That's what we're created for. And you can do it. I know it. I believe in you. He believes in you. Would you stand with me? The work we do is the work of witness. It cannot be done without love. And I wonder if you need a love infusion in your work today. Maybe it's your work as a parent, or your work as a employee, or your work as a whatever it is that you do. Believe me when I say you are already a masterpiece. You are his workmanship, and he has hardwired his love into your heart. And so, like the masterpiece of the Pietà, we want to ask Jesus to excavate the parts of us that he is sculpting and forming and shaping into something that will give love to our world. So Jesus, we are here in front of you. We love you. We thank you that you came to work today in our lives. You'll come to work tomorrow. You'll come to work on Tuesday. You show up and you're at work. You're causing us to want to do your good work in this world. And so we open our heart and our hands. We ask that you would cause us to see your work and to walk your way in it. We love you so much. I feel like I have this word this morning for all the stay-at-home moms or stay-at-home dads. Your work is worthy. Your work is good. No matter what the world wants to scream at you right now, your work is worthy and good, and it is producing the masterpiece of God. For some of you who are doing really hard work in your marriage, your work is worthy. Do the work of love. Do the work of love before you do the work of remodeling. Jesus, make us those who can hear your voice and see your blueprints and be your workmanship and do your workmanship. We love and worship you. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Hey, would you put your hands out in front of you if you would like to receive the final blessing? May you be men and women who understand that you are a masterpiece. You are not a widget. You are not a tchotchke. You are one of a kind. You are irreplaceable. And God is at work in you. He is at work in you. May you be those who demonstrate his love to a world that needs it. In the name of the one who makes everything new, we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here this morning. We love you madly. We thank you. And we will see you next weekend. Don't miss it. It's going to be such a fun service.